desperate. Have you ever been in a place of desperation? You know the feeling. Your heart begins to beat a little faster. You begin to sweat a little. The room gets a little hotter. We can find ourselves in places of desperation that seem a little bit comical after the fact. And then we can find ourselves in situations that are desperate that we will never forget for our entire life because of how life impacting that situation was. In this room, we've all faced times like that. You're probably recalling different episodes in your own life as I mention that. And in this way, we are no different than the story that has just been read. Joseph was a man who faced many times of desperation before his 30th birthday. As we begin looking at the story of Joseph, we see that he has faced dire circumstances. Raised in his family, he was the favorite son of his father, who had been handpicked to be the leader of the family after his father had passed away. And because of this favoritism, in addition to dreams that God had given to Joseph, which told him that he would rule over his brothers got angry at him. And out of anger towards him, they kidnapped him and ultimately sold him to traveling merchants. And those traveling merchants sold Joseph at the age of 17 into slavery in Egypt. Joseph landed in Egypt in the house of Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, which was an elevated house in Egypt. And in that home, he rose to prominence. That everything Joseph was entrusted to, Yahweh was with him and made his efforts succeed so that he was quickly promoted to second in command in that household under Potiphar. But his time there did not end well. Potiphar's wife took an attraction to Joseph and sought to seduce him to lie with her multiple times until eventually she set a trap where she accused him of raping her, which was a lie. But there was no trial, there was no appeal, and Joseph was tossed into prison. Another desperate situation. And when Joseph found himself in jail, in his incarceration, for about 11 years there, nothing said. He just carries out his responsibilities there. The Lord blesses him so that he's entrusted with great responsibility. But the reality is, Joseph's still in prison, not a place that we would long to be. And then, after so many years there in the prison, Joseph finds himself in jail with two high-ranking officials in Pharaoh's house, the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, who was like a butler, basically like a close advisor to Pharaoh, someone that he really trusted. And these two individuals find themselves in the jail. They're in chapter 40 of Genesis, verse 5. One night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And basically, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker recount their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph basically tells them at the end of this, in verse 21 and 23, we find it's fulfilled. But he says, "Look, you, the chief baker, Pharaoh's going to hang you from the neck, and you're going to be executed." And he tells the cupbearer, "Pharaoh's going to show you favor, and you're going to be restored to your position in Pharaoh's house." And then there at the verse 20 of chapter 40, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So put yourself in Joseph's position. He finds himself in prison for many years, almost a decade. And then all of a sudden, two high-ranking officials, people who have Pharaoh's ear, find themselves in prison. Not only that, they have dreams, and Joseph is able to help them out. As a matter of fact, he makes an appeal there in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 40. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." And so he makes a plea with him. Look, God's going to get you back out of this place. When he does, pass along a good word, right? Put in a good word with Pharaoh and get me out of this, because he says there in verse 15, "I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit, into the jail." And so Joseph, thinking he has caught a break with having this cupbearer's ear, this close advisor to Pharaoh, ultimately when he leaves, we're told that the cupbearer doesn't remember Joseph. And for two more years, Joseph is forgotten. Desperation. Favored son, to kidnapped, to slavery, to being falsely accused of rape and living in a jailhouse. And then when it seems to pick up, here's somebody that could get me out, interprets the dream, helps him out, and yet you can see Joseph, one day goes by, no word from the cupbearer. 1 week goes by, no word from the cupbearer. A month, a year, 18 months go by, no word from the cupbearer. Desperation. And like Joseph, we face dire situations in our lives where it seems as though God is absent. Where is he, right? No doubt Joseph had to have thoughts like this. What's going on? God gave me these dreams that I would rule over my brothers, and right now I'm just the top dog in the prison. Forgotten. Abandoned. Yet even in his time of desperation, in these dire circumstances, we find that Joseph continues to be faithful. The story that we're looking at today is very similar to the one we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 39. That despite being sold into slavery, Joseph remains a person of integrity, seeking to honor God when he's presented with the temptation of sleeping with Potiphar's wife. He remains faithful. And the same is true here. We find throughout this story Joseph's loyalty to God throughout that. In verse 8 of chapter 40, they said to him, "We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And then later on in chapter 41, as was just read a few moments ago there in verse 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me to interpret these dreams. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" He goes on in verse 25, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" Then in verse 28, "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then in verse 32 and 33, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." Throughout this account, Joseph is acknowledging that this insight isn't something that he possesses by himself. Right? Joseph could have easily done that, right? He could have easily said, "Look, I can make myself valuable here by showing to Pharaoh that I possess this gift. While none of the other magicians or wise men, his advisors in his court could do it, I could, and I could take a little credit here, and I could get myself out of prison." But he doesn't take that shortcut. In integrity, he honors the Lord. He makes sure that people understand that this ability to make sense of these dreams comes from God alone. Keenly aware of his own incapacities, but quietly confident in God's sovereignty and providence, Joseph models this God-pleasing mixture of humility and faith. "I acknowledge that this is from God, and I declare my trust in his ability to make that known, not only to the Hebrews, but making God known even in the pagan court of Pharaoh and his worship of all these foreign gods." And as a result of Joseph explaining that Pharaoh's dream was God making it known that there was coming a famine on the land of Egypt, that there would be 7 years of enormous plenty, But after those 7 years of enormous plenty, there would be 7 years of famine that the land had never seen. After explaining this, Pharaoh acknowledges Joseph's connection with God. Notice there in chapter 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." Desperation that Joseph faces, the devotion that when he is exalted, he shows his devotion, his faithfulness to God. As a result, Pharaoh recognizes Joseph's God. And then we notice God's blessing, this decoration that God gives to Joseph. Of course, the most immediate thing is because Joseph is able to make sense of this dream, and not only make sense of the dream, he's actually able to put forth a practical suggestion of what Pharaoh ought to do, which wasn't in the dream, but God gave him the wisdom to think about that. The clearest evidence of God's blessing on Joseph in this story is his exaltation. Notice what happens after this. He says, "None is no discerning," there in verse 39, "as wise as you are." Then verse 40, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." Again, very parallel to what happened in Potiphar's house. He was over everything except Potiphar. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And then notice this, just like he had been clothed with the royal robe by his father to mark it off, and he had been unclothed by his brothers when he had thrown into the pit, and just when he had been unclothed when Potiphar's wife accused him falsely of rape, notice what happens in verse 42. "And clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneh, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over the land of Egypt." And all of this occurring there when he was 30 years of age. So we see that God's presence and blessing ultimately comes to fruition in Joseph's life. There was a long journey there. A lot of hardship, a lot of places of desperation, but ultimately God brings his blessing into the life of Joseph. And this focus in the dream that Pharaoh gets and the focus that Joseph has on administrating all this food that he has to collect. He basically collects 20% of the harvest for 7 straight years and stores that up. And this focus on food and the focus on the staples of life and God divinely placing Joseph in office over that emphasizes this calling that Joseph had, to be an agent of God's blessing to all the world, in which God uses Joseph not only to preserve Egypt from death and starvation, but all the peoples and the surrounding nations around Egypt. He fulfilled that calling to be a divine blessing to everyone around him. So we see this blessing that Joseph exalts Pharaoh. We also see throughout the story God's blessing by God being with Joseph. You'll remember last week we talked about how that the scriptures mention 8 times in Genesis chapter 39 that Yahweh was with Joseph. Yahweh was with Joseph. Yahweh made what Joseph did successful. God's presence, which is a blessing, God's presence with Joseph, the narrator pointed out over and over and over and over. But when you move into chapter 40 and you start looking at Joseph in the prison and his exaltation to Pharaoh's palace, there isn't a mention of Yahweh. No statement that Yahweh is with Joseph. And yet, throughout this story, the narrator who's telling this is sort of giving us hints. It's almost like instead of being explicit like he was in chapter 39, now he sort of winks when he's doing this. He tells little details that make it very clear Yahweh is with Joseph. He's blessing Joseph even in the prison, even when the cupbearer forgets him. God has not abandoned Joseph. He's still with him. And I want to point out a couple of these things throughout these two chapters very quickly here. We see God with Joseph in this providential incarceration of Pharaoh's high-ranking officers, right? He could have been the dog catcher that's put here in the prison with Joseph. I don't know if there was a dog catcher in Pharaoh in Egypt. But there could have been some low-ranking official that would have never been able to have the ear of Pharaoh. And yet, it is the baker and ultimately the cupbearer who finds himself in prison, and not only in prison, but there in verse 3 of chapter 40, it says, "And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined." Yahweh is with Joseph. And both officials, when they're there, dream dreams coincidentally on the same night, and they're both troubled by these dreams where that Joseph is able to help. It is God who enables the interpretation of the prisoner's dreams. In verse 8, they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So again, Yahweh is with Joseph, not only putting them in the prison with Joseph, giving these people the dreams, and then he enables Joseph to be able to tell them. All this, if it hadn't happened, would have not been able to exalt Joseph when Pharaoh would later have his dream, and the cupbearer would go, "Oh, wait a minute, I remember this guy when I was in prison. Didn't want to talk about why I was there, so I didn't bring it up. But now that you're having trouble with this dream, I can point you to the Hebrew, this Joseph kid, who helped me out." Not only does God enable Joseph to do these interpretation of the cupbearer and the baker's dream, but God makes it happen that everything that Joseph predicted occurs. We saw that there at the end of chapter 40, that he restored the cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Translation: Yahweh was with Joseph even in the prison. You see, Joseph is put in various places by human agents. He's put in a certain place by his brothers. He's put in a certain place by Potiphar. He's put in certain places by the prisoner of the one who was in charge of the prison. All these things are happening. But in this particular story, we find that he is put in charge over all the land of Egypt by the Pharaoh. And this is really an incredible shift of status in Joseph's life, from confinement in the house of the chief of the bodyguard to being second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And again, this is an expression, though not explicitly stated, that Yahweh is with Joseph. You see, in the midst of these dire circumstances, being seemingly abandoned in prison, the question that would come to most of our minds is, where is God? What is God doing? Why is he asleep on the job? But the reality is, God wasn't sleeping. God wasn't being lazy. God was at work. God was orchestrating all of the events that would be necessary to fulfill God's plan of exalting Joseph to the second person in command of all of this mighty kingdom of Egypt. And in our dire circumstances, God is working. Surely, certainly, and sometimes silently, God is working in our lives. We don't always see it, but he is there. He's the one in Joseph's story giving Pharaoh his dreams in chapter 41. God is positioning the butler to be there so that he just happens to remember Joseph's interpretation of his own dream. And then he is in the right place to mention to Pharaoh about this person who had translated a dream for him. God enables Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And finally, he gives Joseph favor in the eyes of Pharaoh so that Pharaoh does exalt him. You see, God is with us. God's presence in our lives is a blessing. We focus on the exaltation of Joseph, and that was a blessing in Joseph's life. But what we can't do in this story is think, well, God was sort of ignoring Joseph. God had abandoned Joseph. And then at the very end of the story, God blesses Joseph by exalting him in Pharaoh's sight. He does bless him in that way. But we have to understand, even starting back when his brothers turn on him, sell him into slavery, when he's falsely accused of rape in Potiphar's house, when he's faithful to God, and then when he's in the prison and he's fulfilling his responsibilities there, helps someone out by interpreting their dreams, and then they forget about him. Even in the midst of all that trouble and bad things happening in his horrible, terrible, no good, very bad season of life, God was blessing Joseph because God was with him, orchestrating details behind the scenes, behind the curtain, to accomplish things that he did not let Joseph in on. This is very important to see. Yes, we look for the exaltation, but we must not overlook the blessing that even in the valleys of life, God is with his people. And his presence is a blessing from his hand. And then, of course, there at the end of this story, Joseph recounts these abundant blessings in his life. It's interesting to note that there when he was in prison, actually, back in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, we read this about God's loving kindness towards Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." He showed him loving kindness. And it's not by mistake that the author here, if you get back down to chapter 40, verse 14, after Joseph interprets these dreams for the cupbearer, who the one who's going to survive, he tells them there in verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness." It's the same word as loving kindness back in chapter 39, verse 21. God showed loving kindness to Joseph, and now Joseph is requesting of the cupbearer, "When it goes well with you, show me loving kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." So Joseph earlier had received loving kindness from God. Here he is requesting loving kindness from the cupbearer. But ultimately what happens? The cupbearer forgets Joseph for 2 years. But the God who had showed loving kindness earlier would not forget Joseph. Nor would he withhold his loving kindness from Joseph, even though he left him in jail for 2 more years. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, said this, "Nothing is more improper than to prescribe the time in which God shall help us. Since he purposely, for a long season, keeps his own people in anxious suspense, that by this very experiment of making us wait, they may truly know what it is to trust in God." You see, in this particular story, very similar to the one we saw last week, God's blessing, God's sovereign care, his ordering of the events of Joseph's life, and his timing. You see, while God is working these events in his providence, this sovereign God ultimately exalts the prisoner Joseph to be the ruler in order to save the world from famine. God had promised to Abraham, "In all the families of the earth, you shall bless them." And we see a fulfillment of this promise here when through Joseph, God blesses the world with food. This promise to Abraham finds even greater fulfillment in Abraham's descendant, Jesus. The Apostle John writes, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Jesus himself proclaims that, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread, Jesus says, will live forever. You see, the sovereign God exalts his servant to kingship. With Joseph from prison to Pharaoh's house, and with Jesus from crucifixion to exaltation in heaven. And he exalts his servant to kingship in both of these stories in order to save the world. One to hold off starvation, and the other to grant eternal life. You see, Joseph reminds us of Jesus. Joseph was the servant of Almighty God, and Jesus was the Son of God. And as the Spirit of God dwelt in Joseph, even recognized by Pharaoh himself, so the Spirit of God dwells in Jesus. As Joseph was God's prophet in bringing God's word to Pharaoh, so Jesus is God's prophet in bringing God's word to the people. But we know that Jesus is greater than Joseph. Jesus is God's chief prophet, God's word from eternity past. As Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh to rule as the king of Egypt, so Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God the Father to rule the nations as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As all were commanded to bow before Joseph, and so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And just as Joseph with bread saved many people from death, so Jesus, the bread of life, saves many people from eternal death. As Jesus proclaims, whoever eats of this bread, referring to himself, will live forever. You see, this story of Joseph was originally recorded by Moses to encourage the people of Israel. As they face periods of desperation, as Joseph did, they could look to this story and receive encouragement. That God was encouraging the Israelites that when they're in a desperate situation, they should entrust themselves to their sovereign God's good care. That just as God was with Joseph in his valleys, God is with his people, the Israelites, as they face their hardships, particularly as they were going to enter into the land of Canaan and have to take a land that God had promised to them. Just as Moses uses that story to encourage the Israelites, Jesus himself encourages us with that same truth. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles, that is the pagans, who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knew what Joseph needed. God remembered the dream he had given to Joseph to exalt him as a ruler over his brothers. God knew what it would take to get Joseph to Pharaoh's second right-hand man. He knew that. Your heavenly Father knows all that you need, but strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. You see, Moses here has a purpose in how he's patterned these stories. We saw back in Genesis chapter 37 that when God calls us as an agent of blessing and we seek to fulfill that task, we can be mistreated and misunderstood as we fulfill that. Hardship can come. And we've seen in Joseph that hardship did come. Last week we saw he's enslaved. He's falsely accused. But we saw that because God was with him, God's presence enabled him to forget what had happened to him in the past. And it was able to help him not to worry about the future. But he could be focused on the present of saying, I want to be fruitful in the here and now. I want to be focused on serving the Lord today. And in that episode, that faithfulness looked like I'm going to be a person of integrity when I'm being seduced by this woman. And we talked about how that we as God's people, as God's agents of blessing, because God is with us, He enables us in our dire circumstances to be people of integrity. This is important, right? Because when we have hardship in our life, typically there are two types of temptation that we face. When things don't go well as we're seeking to serve God, the first thought we can have is, this isn't worth it. I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I'm not going to order my life according to how He teaches me. I'm going to do life my way. Because quite frankly, being obedient to God hasn't helped me out up to this point. That's what Joseph could have done. Yet as a young teenager, and this woman is seducing him day after day after day, he doesn't say, God's abandoned me, God let me be kidnapped and sold into slavery, He's put me in these awful circumstances, I'm no longer going to serve the Lord. That's not what he does. Because Yahweh is with him, he is able to be fruitful. And part of that fruitfulness is to be a person of integrity in a place of temptation. That's what Genesis 39 taught us. But that's not the only temptation we face when there's hardship, when we're being misunderstood and mistreated. We can abandon God's teaching and not be a person of integrity. But the other temptation is we can doubt the Lord. We can refuse to entrust ourselves that God will care for us, right? When hardship comes, it's God's left me, God's abandoned me, He can't be trusted with this situation. I've got to take control and I've got to manipulate my life to accomplish what needs to get done. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying we ought to be passive about this. Joseph doesn't do that, right? When he interprets the dream for the cupbearer, he's like, now, hey, man, once you get out of here, pass on a good word to Pharaoh for me, right? When he gets an opportunity before Pharaoh to interpret his dream, he's like, and by the way, here's a good solution for how we should handle this problem, right? He's not sort of stepping in the background and not caring at all about what happens. But Joseph doesn't turn to a doubter. He doesn't turn to think that Yahweh's not worthy of my trust. Instead, Joseph entrusts himself to Yahweh. And that's really the lesson of this particular episode. That God is worthy of our trust because God is actively working the smallest details of our lives to accomplish His purpose for our lives. Even when we're in the prison, in the pit, and we don't understand, Lord, I'm understanding, how is A plus B plus C going to equal you fulfilling your promise to me? He doesn't reveal those details. It's sort of like if you've ever traveled with children on a trip. They want to know every detail. Where are we going to stop to eat? What time are we going to stop? Where are we going to eat at? What side of the road is the restaurant going to be on? Just constantly bombarding you with details. You have to sort of build a blockage around your head. I've learned that. It's just a survival tip. But they're constantly doing it. And I get a little bit frustrated when people do that to me because I'm like, children, how many meals have you missed? How many evenings have you slept under the stars because we didn't find a place for you to sleep? When you miss the meal, you can start the questions. We get frustrated because we feel like you don't trust me. You're not acknowledging my record of faithfulness towards you. You're alive today because I'm a good parent. But brothers and sisters, we do the same thing to God. What are you doing in this situation, Lord? How's that relationship with that person going to work out? How are we going to get to that point? How are you going to deal with this? Questions of accusation. Revealing in our hearts that God's not worthy of us to trust Him. But brothers and sisters, might I entrust you that God is worthy of our trust. Countless time and time and example after example in the history of God dealing with His people, and here this moment, we get one in the life of Joseph. Sure. God caring for him takes him into slavery, takes him into being falsely accused of rape, takes him into prison. Not the shiniest and easiest travel journey that you could go on. But nonetheless, along the way, Yahweh was with Joseph accomplishing his purposes. And the same is true for each and every one of you in this room if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're faced with dire circumstances, because you're an agent of God's blessing. In the midst of that, you have to be fruitful. Not worrying about the past, not worrying about the future, but focused on the present. I want to be fruitful. And from Joseph's life, we learn that fruitfulness looks like I want to be a person of integrity. And I want to be a person who entrusts my life to the Lord. As a testimony, God is worthy of our trust no matter the circumstances. As Jesus said, our Heavenly Father knows all the things that we need, so we can focus on seeking first His kingdom. And all these other things that we need will be given to us. Can I invite you this morning that when you find yourself in that next desperate situation, your heart's beating, warm, the room starting to feel warmer than it should, in that moment, entrust yourself to the God who watched over Joseph, to the God who watched over the Israelites, to the God who is watching over His people today. He will not abandon us because He abandoned His Son on the cross to make you and I, if we're trusting in Him, His own children. He is a Father who is worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this account. Lord, we do see Joseph's loyalty to You, but Lord, even more important than that, we see Your loyalty to Your people, to Joseph. And Father, I pray that this loving kindness, that Lord, in certain moments in Joseph's life, we could be tempted to step back and question, does God really love you? Father, I pray that we would not walk down that path, but we would take the big picture view and to see that even in those moments when we're doubting and questioning what You're doing, that You're not asleep at the wheel. You've got a purpose. You will accomplish it. And as a result, we can trust You, and we don't have to worry about what's happened to us in the past, and we don't have to worry about what's going to come in the future. We have to be focused here and now. How do I seek God's kingdom? How do I seek to be a loyal servant, a loyal agent of blessing who's marked by integrity and marked by entrusting themselves to the Lord? Father, we ask, Lord, that You would use this episode, this account this morning to instill that truth in us. Lord, we are facing moments of desperation, or we will face some in the future. Lord, I pray that this truth would prepare us for that time, that we know what to do, and we know where to look for the strength to do it.